What we'd like to do is share with you a study that we have been trying to put together for a very long time. Nehemiah is one of my favorite biblical, Old Testament biblical characters. I just like the name Nehemiah. Luann, as I told Brother Danny, if Luann and I were to be blessed to have a son, I wanted Nehemiah Edward, N-E-W. Luann wanted Jacob, J-E-W. So it didn't work out. So we just kind of said, so we go back and forth on that. But apologize also. Last night, I had no idea we were stuck on slide 3. I had 39 slides. And they were going one right after another in front of me. So I had no idea. Luann tells me, she goes, "Did you have more slides?" I said, "Yeah, I had 39. Didn't you see it?" And she goes, "No, we were all stuck on 3. And, you know, you were all very like, okay." So if it stops again, just give you an idea. There's 37 slides. So if it stops, raise your hand. Okay, no big deal. So what we'd like to do, like I said, for years we've been trying to go through Nehemiah. And nothing worked. The pastor doesn't comment that much on Nehemiah. So it's like, oh boy. So then I went to Brother Megason. Trusted resource. Not much. And the only two things about Nehemiah before the study was I like Nehemiah, the name, and the date 454 BC. That's all I knew, other than he built walls. Until he went searching in the reprints for something else. I was not looking for this. And it's only about 3-4 inches big. I don't know who wrote it. But I looked at that and I said, that's it. That is what I have been looking for. And all this is, Nehemiah consists of 13 chapters. And the brother, whoever put this together, one-liners. And but that opened up the door for me. It's like, oh man, this is really cool stuff. You know, and it was like, and you can read it in less than 2 minutes. So this opened the door, and this is what I'd like to share for you. Now there's 13 chapters. If we do that, we're going to have to do 2 minutes per chapter. Not going to happen. Okay? So what we'd like to do is draw off some of the lessons that we've learned from this. In the reprint, it says, though historically historical, the book of Nehemiah admirably tells the story of the souls renewed. And so when you read Nehemiah, this will make sense to you as we go on. Now, a little bit of history about Nehemiah. Harry, what did you say? I forgot that Nehemiah meant?
Oh, comforted by God.
Comforted by God. Beautiful. What a beautiful name. Okay, give you an idea. Give you a little background on Nehemiah. Nehemiah occupied a confidential position with Artaxerxes, the Persian king. So this is when it was. Somewhat similar to holding by Mordecai under another Persian king, the father of Artaxerxes. He was the cupbearer, which was one whose loyalty was esteemed irreproachable. He was a confidence to the royal court advisors, really occupying the position of minister of state. So Nehemiah was way up on the order in the house of the king. 13 years after Ezra's, now this goes hand in hand, Ezra's company returned to Jerusalem. What Ezra's background, he was temple building. That was his mission, that was his job, when you read the book of Ezra. Nehemiah's job was to build the walls around Jerusalem. So after 13, Ezra went first. 13 years later, Nehemiah shows up. The Jews, now considerable in number, were despised by their neighbors who wished to drive them out of the land. The long years have not been kind to the prosperity, but adversity to the Israelites. both in Jerusalem and in Babylon, their enemies taking advantage of their weaknesses of the Persian king who reigned during the interim. He had attacked the partially rebuilt walls and gates of Jerusalem, and he had wrecked the former and burned the latter. So you get into a situation, it's very bad. No protecting walls, you're desperation, you're despised, you're rejected. Your neighbors just don't want you, get out of here. But here you had the Jews. Here you had Nehemiah, which to me was a very inspiring. Why? Because he said, this is what God wants us to do. We're going. We're going to do this. Okay, why is Nehemiah important? The walls. Remember, this is very critical. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2:1, remember, it's not the time of Ezra's commission. Nehemiah had a separate commission to what? To build the walls. Why is this important? Why is 454 very important? It goes back to Daniel 9:24 through 27. You know this scripture. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, your holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to what? Restore and build Jerusalem, meaning the walls, unto the prince. There will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. It will be built again in the plaza and the boats, even in times of distress, to build Jerusalem, not the temple. This is found, as you well know, second volume, pages 65 and 67. So it is very clear and essential. You do 454 times, okay, is one end. 70 weeks times 7. Anyway, you come up with 490 years. What's the end? Subtract 490 years or 454 from 490 years. What date do you come up with? 36. Now you have the bracket. Very important. And you know full well if you move one these dates, it totally destroys all the parallel understandings, doesn't it? Not only in the first advent, but also in the second advent. And we all know that is very important to us. To the mark off or cut off or determine of a period of Israel history is shown in the 70 weeks. From the starting point, that is going forth what? To decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Mark, not the temple. During the period which great things were to be accomplished, the city would be rebuilt under unfavorable circumstances. This is brought out in Nehemiah 4. In troublous times, sin would be finished by reconciliation, being made for iniquity, and righteousness, justification, would be established, and not like the accomplished year by year with the blood of bulls and goats, but by the true everlasting righteousness brought about by the sacrifice of Jesus. Daniel also informed us that he would introduce the better sacrifices and thereby cause the great typical sacrifices and obligations to the law to be ceased. Second volume, page 71. So it is very important to establish this. They are determined or cut off or set apart as also as the 2300 days or years. This is from the third volume, page 107. The 70 literal weeks would be 490 days, or 70 weeks symbolic would be 490 years. 490 years are specifically set apart as a period of favor of the Jewish nation, ended 3.5 years after the death of Christ, after which the gospel privilege was what? Set to us. If we didn't know AD 36, that's kind of an important date for us who aren't Jews, isn't it? From that point on, we had the privilege of being entering into the high calling. Very important for us. Cornelius being the first convert, wasn't he? Divine favor to the Jews must and did continue down to the full end of the 70 weeks, because that's what God promised. Although the national favor ceased 3.5 years later, in the midst of the 70 week, starting with 450 BC and ended at AD 36, the prophecies combine and fix and confirm the date of what? When you add it to the second advent, to Christ's second trip. And the importance of this, this is the only way where we can determine what? The date of the first advent. Kind of important. Is this coming? Okay, it is coming through. Okay. Okay. So much for the technical side of things. Let's take a look at the heart aspect of Nehemiah. Chapter 1 represents conviction and confession of sins. Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem and recognizes, God, we messed up. We have sinned. We have gone away from your law. And Nehemiah is just heartbroken. He says in Nehemiah 1:6, let your ears now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer which your servant, which I am praying to you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel. So he is an advocate saying, Israel, we goofed. I'm praying on behalf of my brethren. Confessing the sins of the sons which Israel has sinned against you, and I, my father's house, have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments or your statutes or your ordinances which you have committed, which your servant Moses has commanded. So Nehemiah is laying it all out before God. We have sinned. We have really done bad. We have gotten away from your commandments. Does that sound familiar? We talked about this a little bit with Brother Harry, Leviticus 4. Another subject. What do we do? Okay, that was Nehemiah praying and confessing sins. What's the application for us? In great affliction, so with spiritual Israel, trials and difficulties are often come as a means of God to employ the need of relief. He prayed and he fasted. He was that earnest about how he felt and the need to get back into harmony with God. The praying and fasting is self-denials. Fasting and prayer should be associated with it. It is the fervent, earnest prayer that is effectual, that prayer is not to be entered into with a view of changing the divine will, but what? Coming, rather, bringing our hearts and attitudes back in harmony with God. Conformity to the divine will. And Nehemiah prayed, O God of heaven, he acknowledged the divine greatness in relative to what? His little petitioner. And isn't it that with us, that we recognize God is greater for us? We are little. We don't deserve much. But he recognizes he's our Father that keepeth the commandment. The covenant, Nehemiah prayed. He acknowledged the Lord's ways and dealings with Israel that had been just and true. He admitted, we goofed, we sinned. Made no excuses for it. When you read Nehemiah 1, 6, and chapter 1 and chapter 2, he admitted, we goofed. Nehemiah was very open in this confession, which is proper for all who approach the Lord. We know how sin. To restore back to God. To be the honesty before God. He's our Father. Then it says, if you turn to me, this turning to the Lord's promised forgiveness and reconciliation is proper for us. We know that. We have an advocate with God. Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2:2. We have that means of getting forgiveness. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may what? Be healed. You know this part. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Psalms 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I do not hide. And I said, or King David knew the God's mercy, didn't he? He knew it. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive the guilt of my sin. Remember the lessons of King David. Maybe a lot of us can relate to him. He goofed up a lot. But yet, his heart, you know, and you look at King David in his life, but yet, he was beloved of God, not a David came Jesus. Why? Because of the honesty of heart. He recognized when he goofed, he sinned, he was quick to recognize, saying, uh-oh, I got to pray. I got to seek God's forgiveness. He wasn't hesitant. And I think we understand the lesson. When we goof, our Father, Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, it's the phone number of God. It's call upon me and I will answer. Nehemiah 4:4. And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying. Oh, not yet. Thank you, not yet. At least you're paying attention. He was fasting. There are your servants and your people for whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to serve your name and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. So you hear and you feel the sorrow of heart that Nehemiah was expressing. He wanted to say, I want to get back in harmony with you, God. And isn't that with us? When we recognize we have sinned, we have slipped, God's provided a way for us. And aren't we thankful for the robe of Christ's righteousness? Without it, where would we be? Now, next. Yep. We have a scripture. You know this one. And I'm sure it's part of your faith structure. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Come that relationship of Father and Son. Let us cultivate the Lord's acquaintances more, drawing near to him in prayer and study of his precious word and meditation upon his goodness, his providential care, the marked manifestations of grace in our own individual experiences. I'm sure each one of us have a huge Ebenezer stone that we can draw on. And his precious promises, which are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Our class right now on Thursday night is going through the Precious Promise book. We're only up to Deuteronomy right now. But you see repeatedly in these promises, I will go before you. I will take care of you. I will overrule with you. And if he's doing that for natural Israel, who were servants, we are his sons and daughters. Our Father goes before us. Our Father takes care of us. Our Father has our best interest at heart. Never, ever is there, you know, the one promise we had, help me out, Ginger, was the Father knows the very hairs of our head. That's how detailed our Father knows us and has a vested interest in us to make sure we make our calling and election sure. Thus draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. He will manifest Himself to you and take up His abode with you. Reprint Article 49 or 1949. Think of that. The privilege we have of being able, Abba Father, that's one of my favorite things in Romans 8. Therein we call Abba Father, Daddy dearest, very endearing, very heartfelt, very close to us. Okay, have you ever had this? Temptations look pretty good sometimes, don't they? You got the point. It's kind of a goofy picture, but you got the point. Chapter 6 in Nehemiah, temptations of the adversary are in disguise. You know full well the adversary is not going to come up to you and say, "Hi, I'm the adversary, I'm here to deceive you." It doesn't work. He doesn't work that way, does he? They come sneaky. They come stealth. They come in disguise. Nehemiah had the same thing. It is reported, Nehemiah 6:1. And now when it was reported to Sanballat, however you pronounce his last name, to Gershom the Arab and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained therein, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Gershom sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Chelephim in the plain of Ono, but they plan to harm me." They're saying, "Come on, you know, there's nothing wrong with us." And as you read Nehemiah, these two characters keep returning and coming back up. They did not like Nehemiah. They were his enemies. But they're saying, "Come on, Nehemiah. Come on, let's go have a talk. We can work this, you know, our problems out. We can help you. We can help you build the wall." And Nehemiah's response, "It is reported among the nations that Gershom, who says that you are the Jews, are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are building the wall, and you are to be their king, according to the reports." So they're setting up some false lies about Nehemiah. They're totally misconstruing what he's there for. But they sent a rumor going out. In Nehemiah 6:7, "You have appointed prophets and proclaimed in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judea. And now it will be reported to the king back home." And now they come to take counsel against us. So Nehemiah, he's being maligned. And he didn't do anything. But it was setting up a trap. What happened? "Then I sent messengers saying, 'Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind.'" So Nehemiah took it, met it head on. "For all of them are trying to frighten us and thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now," and what did he do? Oh God, he turned around and took it back up to God. "Strengthen my hands." And then in verse 15, "So the walls was complete in the 25th month." And they did it in 52 days. They said, "Fine, no matter what, we're building the wall. You're not going to deter us from wall building. And when all our enemies have heard it and all the nations surround it," they lost confidence. They recognized that this work had been accomplished, with the help of God. So no matter what the rumors were going around and trying to discourage Nehemiah and the Israelites, they went like this: "We're staying focused on what we should be doing. Look at the lessons for us." I'm sure you've encountered some naysayers, some folks that the negativity folks that want to discourage us or saying, "Hey, you're going at this too much. Take it easy." But no, we stay like this, don't we? We go like this. No. We're going to continue building our wall. Matthew, how did Jesus respond to this? It is written when he comes across the temptations. You know this. Matthew 4:1. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The adversary. In verse 4, and he answered and said, it is written. Temptation does not imply sin, does it? Our Lord was tempted without sin. So many of his brethren, it will be if they follow this example. Sin only comes to yielding to temptation. If Nehemiah gave in to his naysayers, the wall wouldn't have been built. Maybe it would have, but it would have been perverted. It is written, although filled with the Spirit, he replied upon which was what? It is written, for this reply to temptations. And if we do the same, I always try to keep this in mind. And when the adversary puts things in our way, say, it is written, no. It's that firmness of character of saying, I recognize you, adversary, for what you're trying to do. No, I'm not going to go there. This is found in the second or reprint article 1688. And this is an interesting quote from the pastor from 6th volume, page 200. The sure defense of the child of God is when we positively and say, it is written. In other words, you are expressing, saying, you're not going to move me. Because why? This is what it says in the Scripture. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to hold on to. If we are positive in a rejection of temptation, it will increase what? Our strength of character, not only for this time, but for subsequent temptations down the road. Reprint article 2567. Ephesians 6:17. And we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit is what? Which is the Word of God. Look what it's protecting. It's up here. How do we protect ourselves? It's by making sure, which we all do, that the truth is a part of us. So that when we recognize the adversaries trying to make us fall into temptation, we can see what it is. That we can be able to discern between good and evil. I think that's Hebrews 5:14, I think. But the point, strong meat is for those that are able to discern good and evil, right and wrong. How do you know what's strong meat? It's by understanding and put the truth in you to where you could go like that when it comes to the truth. Do not be discouraged when temptations or difficulties come up. 2 Chronicles 15:7. But you, be strong. Do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. Isaiah 35:3. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage. Fear not. Behold, your God comes with a vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Now look at the scripture. That means not only do you take care of yourself, but I have a vested interest in Brother Dan, Brother Jim, Brother Harry, Sister Linda. I have a vested interest in you. Why? Because I want to make sure, help you make your calling and election sure, so that you do not lose courage and boop, drop off the narrow way. We have an invested interest in each other to do what we can to help each other along this narrow way. Because who else gets it when these temptations from without and within come? Who gets it? Your fellow brethren in this room and outside in our fellowship. They get it. We understand each other. To me, that's very encouraging. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you.
Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Look how many times God says I in this scripture. A lot. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in one scripture. That is the assurity of what we have of our Father. I will be with you. So when we come across the temptations, the difficulties of life, remember these verses. Okay, chapter 5, assaults from within. Do you have any battles with yourself? The new creature versus the flesh. No, you don't. It's easy. You're cruising, right? It's not the way it works. Nehemiah 5:1. And now there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers, for those who said, we are the sons and daughters of many, therefore let us get again that we may eat and live. That there were others who said, we have mortgaged our fields, our vineyards, our houses, that we might get grain because of the famine. And also those who have said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our field and our vineyards. And now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, like our children, like their children. Yet, behold, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because of our fields belong to others. They were in despair because they gave everything up to build the wall. That's how dedicated they were. What happens? It was their heart condition that went awry, wasn't it? They murmured and complained in their wall building. What do we say every Sunday together? I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit. Why? Because faith can firmly trust Him come what may. This is part of our character. This is part of our faith structure, isn't it? Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, you are still lacking in understanding also. This is when the young ruler came and says, I kept the law, I've done everything that I was supposed to. What am I lacking? And Jesus says, give it up. And what happened? He went away sorrowful. Do you not understand that everything that was going on into the mouth and into the stomach will be eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those which defile man. It's the heart condition that's the lesson I got out of this murmuring, complaining. They were whining, you know. So look at ourselves as how the Lord's providences play out in our lives. Do we murmur? Do we complain? Or I call them the whinies, you know, whine about everything. It's an indication of the heart, isn't it? When we murmur nor complain, or when we do complain. In Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did Israel lack anything when they were wall building? No. Did God provide for them? Yes. But people looked to the flesh, and what happened? They started complaining. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. Do we have assaults from without? Nehemiah did. Nehemiah 4:7. And when it happened that Sanabath and Tobeth, here they come again, his enemies, and the Amorites this time, and the Sodomites heard that the walls of Jerusalem had gone up, and that the breaks were being filled, they were very angry. Nehemiah 4:8. And all of them conspired together and came to fight against Jerusalem and do it harm. Opposing forces are ready to combine to hinder the reestablishment of the truths and principles which properly belong to the Lord's consecrated people from all others. First John 2:25. Do not love the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father. Where does it come from? The world. Nehemiah 4:9. And we made our prayer to God. There again, they automatically went up to God. We got a problem here. What do? Automatic to God. And set a watch against them day and night because of them. And I looked up and rose and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember Jehovah who is great and terrible and fought for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard and it was known to them that God had brought their counsel to what? Nothing. All of us return to the wall and each to his work. So God blessed their determination of saying, we're not going to let you get us off of our work. We're going to stay focused on this. You can naysay all you want, but we are staying focused. No matter what the temptations, no matter what the assaults, these Jews were determined, we're getting this wall built. Now apply that to our lives when we go through life's experiences. Come Monday morning, some of us have to go to work. Or regardless, we rub shoulders with the world. Are we going to let life's experiences deter us? No. We will press on, we'll trip along, we'll fall down, we'll get up, but we'll still keep focused on developing not only the new creature within ourselves, but fighting for truth and righteousness, but also helping those that are like-minded. Oh, cripe. Okay. In Nehemiah 4, 1 and 2, as they were building the walls, again, Sanballat came up and said, Tobath the Amorite was beside him, that is Sanballat, the enemies, and everyone which said, if a fort goes up and goes on your wall, what'll happen? That'll fall apart. How'd you like to feel that? You were building a house and saw a neighbor who had no idea what you were doing come up to you and say, the wall you're building is going to fall apart. After you put all this time and effort into it. It would be very discouraging, but here's some scriptures to fight it. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of darkness, against the spiritual force of wickedness in heavenly places. That's our struggle. But look at the context of Ephesians 6, where God's provided the suit of armor, hasn't he? And you know very well what that consists of. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those that have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely of all kinds of evil against you because of me. Why? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For the same way they persecuted who? All our ancient worthies. They have persecuted our Lord. They persecuted our apostles. They persecuted all our brethren throughout the age. But did it deter them? No. They were determined to build. They were totally focused. They took the old stones that were broken down. and started building the wall. What's the lesson to us? They revived or rebuilt the stones. It's the precious truths of gold, silver, precious stones for the erect, for the upbuilding of Zion. So they built the wall. It would be well for all the Lord's people charged with building the walls of righteousness to encourage and stimulate one another in the work and all that have it at heart. The harvest work is the rebuilding of the walls of Zion and replacing them with the doctrines of righteousness and truth overthrown by the adversary during the Dark Ages. Reprint article 3675 is a good article to read along this line. So we are restoring and rebuilding with the precious truths. They had a mind to work, or to use it in modern day language, they were focused. They were totally focused on rebuilding. The people entered into the matter spiritedly. So in this harvest of the gospel age, there is an abundance of labor for all who have a mind to work. The Lord's hand, if we have a willing heart, the Lord will fill it. We all know this. At a personal level, since being retired 3 years, I think we've been more busier than we've ever been, because we channeled our focuses more in serving the brethren and helping the brethren. And I'm sure you found that too. When opportunity arises, you serve. Arise and build. Nehemiah went out by night. He wasted no time, but made a thorough inspection of the walls and then promulgated his plan for speedy work. He did not begin his work by chiding or boasting. And the pastor's comment is interesting. Co-workers with God should be guided by the spirit of love, which is not unkind and sliding and boastful, but for upbuilding and edifying each other. They build up the walls for security of the people to arouse their national spirit, to revive their hopes in the promise of the kingdom of God, to afford a practical demonstration of God's favor, thus leading to trust in other promises. As they were building the wall, I am quite sure God, when you read Nehemiah, they were blessed because they were in harmony with his will. So is spiritual Israel, illustrating both the walls of spiritual Zion, the church, the living God, the walls of our character. We are wall building walls of character. We got to move. Inspection is necessary in order to walk wisely. Isn't that the lesson I got of when Nehemiah went out and did his inspections? To hearken to instruction of the Lord's words and leadings of the Holy Spirit. Circumspection is necessary in order to walk wisely. This phrase came from reprint article 4190. Seeking divine aid, counsel, and guidance, he makes no mistakes. Seek to make straight paths for your feet. Keep your garments unspotted. John 12:35, and Jesus said to them, yet a little while the light is walking you. Walk while you have light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. Romans 8:4. For the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who has been called you into his kingdom glory. 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him also to walk as he walked. Circumspectly. Acts 20:23. Now I command you to God and to the word of his grace that you will build, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then Paul goes through, is how are you building? Are you a wood builder? Sticks, stones? Is your foundation built on that? No. It's built on gold, silver, and precious stones. And we know the symbology of those, don't we? Gold of the divine nature, silver of truth, precious stones, the promises of God. That's how we build our walls, isn't it? It's the wall building of the character. Faith recognized only on the foundation of Christ, isn't it? Everything else, it's like when this house was built. You had to lay a foundation first. If it's not a good foundation, it's coming down. It's going to fall apart. Just like with our faith. If we don't lay the foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, stubble, it'll fall apart. That's why the truth is so essential to us, isn't it? Because it develops character, the true character. In proportion to his faithfulness in building, making use of the truth in the development of true character. 1 volume 3:21. Each Christian is a living stone in preparation for what? The greater temple, Solomon's temple, the temple in heaven. Of being chiseled, polished, and made ready for his place in the temple above. The church as a whole, when gathered into the heavenly condition, will what? Be God's temple. In that God will dwell with them by his Holy Spirit. We have a precious promise. He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Revelation 3:12. Psalms 51:18. Do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Isaiah 26:1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Set up walls and ramparts for security. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Right there. That's how precious we are to God. Your walls are continually before me. What is being said? Your faith. That's right there on the precious hand of God. It's your faith that's precious to me. Build your walls of making the truth an intricate part, which I know it is. The other interesting thing is they held a weapon in one hand and they held a trumpet in the other. Those who did the masonry work had swords on their sides. Similarly, all who labored in the harvest work need to be armed. However, not with carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 4:10. In his sword typifies the word of God. All who laboring today upon the walls of Zion need to be equipped with a helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of patient endurance, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. That's our armor. So we must maintain our armor and keeping watch against the adversary while building ourselves up in the most holy faith. So we have multitasking. Sword and trumpet go one hand in hand. What's the lessons of us? I thought two lessons. One is individually in wall building. I call it individual wall building. Judy, you have to build your wall of faith. Sister Ruth has to build her wall of faith. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, present yourselves approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling election sure. If you do these things, you will never fail. Very individual, isn't it? That's critically important. Just like when Nehemiah was building a wall, each family was responsible for their section. So you had the McClugan section, you had the Wildblood section, you had the the Monette section, building this wall. It was individual. But they built the wall together. When you string the Monette, the McClugan, the Wildblood walls, you got a strong wall, don't you? You have a one composite wall. So the point is, each one was dependent upon the other. If the Monette wall was, what's going to happen? The enemy's going to find the weakness in the wall. So the important thing is, it's our responsibility, each one of us, to uphold the word of truth. 1 Corinthians 12:12. We are all individuals of the body, but yet we're all part of the body. We all need each other in the body to make sure our walls of faith are built up. Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one Father. For this reason, what? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay. This is important. I'm learning this scripture. Ezekiel 37:3, verse 17. It's the watchman on the wall. Each one of us has a responsibility of upholding the word of truth. Whether people listen or not, you can't do anything about it. But our job is to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Why? In verse 6, Ezekiel 33:6, but if a watchman sees the sword coming, it does not blow the trumpet and sees the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, and he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from that watchman's hands. God's saying, you have a responsibility. If you see something, say something. If not, if you know it and don't say it, in my mind, God was saying, I'm holding you responsible for not saying something. It's important that we uphold and help each other uphold this banner of truth, helping their walls. Brethren, we've counted a privilege to be with you. Remember the wall buildings of Nehemiah. That through the difficulties, no matter what, the naysayers, the negativity of building the wall, Nehemiah was focused on staying the wall. So should we be focused on building our walls of faith. We're going to have a lot of detractors, don't we? When we leave, we have to go back Monday morning and go back and rub shoulders with the world. The adversary knows us. He is very sneaky. But by our faith, in developing our faith, our walls of faith of gold, silver, and precious stones, we will be able, in reliance, in the thing that I learned reading Nehemiah over and over again, whenever something came up, he went to God. No matter what. The lesson of that is, no matter what, he's our Father. He's Abba Father, Daddy dearest. And what a better way to take on the divine aid to help us build our walls. Brethren, stay faithful. It'll be a while before Lou and I will see you again. Stay faithful. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast that no man take your crown. Hold fast to these precious truths. Hold fast that we can be faithful in the little things and the great things of life. Stay faithful that we may be able to stay faithful. And say, when God says, well done. Brethren, you are very precious to us. Very precious. Stay faithful.